Hey church, it's good to be with you. We hope you all had a good Christmas, even though it might have been different than Christmases past. Thanks for joining us as we get into God's Word. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, continuing our series through 1 John. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And the title of this message is The Marks of an Overcomer. The Marks of an Overcomer. Let's read 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You that it's inspired, God, that it's breathed out by You, that You preserved it for us, God, to help us, to give us wisdom, to give us insight into life. We pray that You would open up our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word, that You would shape us, that You would form us more into Your image, that You give us willing hearts, hearts that long to obey You, hearts that long to please You, that we would bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've all heard the stories about people who have overcome overwhelming obstacles in their life, people who have had the odds stacked against them again and again, and yet somehow they find a way to come out on top. They refuse to be the victim. They refuse to roll over and live mediocre lives. We hear these stories and we receive motivation and inspiration from these types of people. Maybe some of you know these types of people. They have a crazy story. They've been through hardship. They've been through poverty. The circumstances that have surrounded them have tended to be negative, and yet still they break through. Their resilience, it seems to strike a chord deep within us. Right? We want our lives to count. Deep down, we fear being nominal. We fear wasting our lives. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and be filled with regret. I should have done this. I could have done that. I think in the end, we want to be overcomers. We want to live a life marked by victory. We don't want to look back and say, we wasted our lives. We want to make the most of our lives. And I think all too often we go about this the wrong way. We look to so many things to satisfy that longing deep within our hearts. And what John is going to tell us this morning is that for those who are in Christ, the truth of being an overcomer is not something that we're chasing. It's not something that we're hoping to attain, but it's something that's already a present reality. John is going to get into what are the marks or what are the characteristics of someone who's an overcomer. He's going to paint a vivid picture for us of what it looks like to be someone who's living a life of victory. I want to remind you of what we've been looking at so far in 1 John. Remember that in chapters 1 through 2, we saw the light of God, right? John spends time speaking about the light of God. And then in chapters 3 through 4, we saw the love of God. He's heavily emphasizing this love. And now in chapter 5, we're going to see the life of God. This is really going to be the focus of chapter 5. John gives us certain tests to help us have an idea of where we're at in our faith. Right? This isn't about how to be saved necessarily, but it's about how to have assurance that you are saved. And there is a difference, right? We've talked about in the Gospel of John, when John wrote his gospel, he wrote it with the purpose, with the express purpose that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they would have eternal life through him. John writes his letter here for a little bit of a different reason. He wants people to know that they have eternal life. He wants them to have assurance of their belief in Christ. And so he gives us certain tests throughout the book. Three tests in particular that we've been looking at throughout our time in 1 John. There are three ways that we can have assurance of our relationship with Christ to get a gauge of where we're at with Christ. The first test he gives us is the doctrinal test. Right, he begins with speaking about what we believe about Christ, that we must have right beliefs about Christ. That's one of the tests. The next test is the moral test, and that has to do with our obedience to Christ. And lastly, we see the social test, our love for Christ and for his people. And he's kind of been taking this a section at a time, and he's been revisiting these sections and going deeper into them each time he addresses these familiar themes. This section of scripture is interesting in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, because it seems like he's grouping all three of these tests in one passage. It seems as though he's trying to show us, and he wants to communicate to us, that these tests are inextricably linked together. You can't just separate them from each other, but they all flow together, and they all kind of link to each other. He's going to really hone in on this idea of being a conqueror. That those who are in Christ, those who have a relationship with Christ, who have had their sins forgiven, they have overcome the world. How is this possible? Because they follow in the victory of Christ. At the cross of Christ, Christ accomplished victory for his people. This is what Jesus did. And so as believers, we're not fighting merely for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're fighting from the place of Calvary where Christ hung on the cross. He cried out, "It's finished." It's like a battle cry. "It is finished. It is done. I paid the price. I won the victory. I'm setting the captives free through my death and resurrection." He proclaims victory at the cross. He accomplishes victory for his people. And John is going to explain this further to us. What does it look like for someone to be a conqueror? What are the marks or characteristics of a conqueror? And the first thing he's going to say here, in the first part of verse 1, he's going to say that conquerors are those who have been born of God. Okay? The Bible has much to say about what we are as believers. We're disciples. We're saints. We're co-heirs with Christ. The Bible has many different ways of describing what it is to be a Christian or a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And here John really hones in on this idea that Christians are conquerors. Now you may have, this past year has been crazy, right? You may feel like you're defeated. This year has been a year of defeat. I think we can all say that there's been much to complain about. Maybe you don't say it outright, but in your heart, you're like, "Oh, this is not what I was thinking 2020 was going to be like. I wish it was different. Why is this happening? What's going on in the world?" Maybe there's questions that are abounding in your heart. Maybe you feel like, "I don't feel like a conqueror this year. I feel like I've been conquered. I feel like a loser. I feel alone. I feel forsaken. I feel like God has forgotten about me. I feel like I'm caving into fear." There might be all types of ways that you're feeling based on your circumstances and based on the type of year that we've had. But what I want to encourage you with is that if you are in Christ, you are a conqueror. Regardless of how you feel, this truth is real. It's for you this morning. No matter how you're feeling, the truth is Christ accomplished victory at the cross. Those who have been born of God are conquerors. Those who have experienced the new birth that Jesus has spoken about are conquerors. This is amazing. He says there in the first part of verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This isn't something that we're striving to do or to be. This is something that Christ has accomplished for us. He has given us the new birth. It's not of our own doing. It's all of grace. It's the sovereign act of God. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who saves. He moves on us. He breathes new life into us. This is a great gift that Christ has given us, that we who were far off, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made alive. He gave us new birth. And we must never forget that our primary identity is in being children of God. It's very easy to forget that in this season, when our nation is so divided politically on how you view COVID. There are countless things to be divided about. But for the child of God, God is saying, hey, remember that your primary identity is in being born again. You have this new life. You are no longer limited to the things and the arguments of this world. Your life is not wrapped up in this world. It's wrapped up in the kingdom of God. Is that true of you? Is your life one that's marked by your life is hidden in Christ, in God? Are you secure in your identity as a child of God? Or do you find yourself settling for lesser things? I'm not saying that we can't be a part of the processes and be good citizens in the world. I'm just saying we must not lose our focus and forget that this is the ultimate thing that defines us, the new birth. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That is the primary thing. If you have that, you have everything you need. Even if the stock market crashes, even if our world looks drastically different a year from now, even if there's another pandemic, your identity and your security does not come from the things of this world. It comes from your position in Christ. It's been said that sometimes you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I think sometimes God allows things to be removed from our lives so that we might learn to lean solely on Him. We see in the second part of verse 1, the marks of a conqueror, the love of God. They love God and the children of God. Conquerors, those who are victorious in Christ, they love God and the children of God. Now make no mistake about it, this is the fruit of being born of God, okay? We're not saved by loving God or loving the children of God. This is merely the evidence that we have experienced the new birth. He says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And so he says, this is the order. First, you need to have a new birth. You need to have a new heart, new desires. That comes from God. If you truly have experienced that new birth, that will result in love. How can someone say, he says earlier, right? How can someone say, I love God and yet hate his brother? That's not true. It's like someone would look at you and say, okay, you have a son or you have a daughter. Well, I like you, but I don't like your kid. You're like, man, I'm taking that personal, right? God takes it personal because we've all been adopted into the family of God. For those who are in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters in the family of God. God is our Father. And He's saying, you're not the only one in the family. You've got to learn to get along with your brothers and sisters. And to be sure, for those of you who do have brothers and sisters, you understand that sometimes siblings bicker and siblings fight. I it's interesting looking back on my childhood and just seeing how my mom navigated through some of those things and some of the ways that she helped us love each other, right? These times where we didn't want to love each other. You know, we're fighting in the back seat. She'd say, hey, I want you guys to hold hands for 5 minutes. Man, it was like torture. Like, I don't want to hold my brother's hand. Like, we're fighting. But she's trying to tell us something. She's trying to say, hey, you know what? You are brothers and you must learn to love each other. And I'm going to help you do that. And I think God is so good to us because he's not content to leave us to our own devices. He's not content to leave us in this place of just ignoring each other or just putting up with each other. But he says, no, I want to develop this deep, intimate love. Once you know how loved you are by God, you will extend that love to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is there someone in the body of Christ who you've been punishing? Maybe it's in thoughts. It's in your heart. Is there a root of bitterness that has crept up in your life that you think this isn't affecting my other relationships? The Bible is very clear. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. If you sow seeds of bitterness, you will reap those things. It won't just affect one relationship. It affects your heart and it affects the way that you interact with other people. You're going to have a chip on your shoulder. That unforgiving spirit, it's going to leak out. We're like sponges, right? We soak things up and we get squeezed and that stuff spills over and other people get splashed by that. That's why it's so important. As the Bible talks about the root of bitterness, it says, beware lest there be a root of bitterness that springs up within you. And it causes trouble. And many become defiled by it. We always think we can swallow the pill of bitterness and it will only affect us. We deceive ourselves. We don't understand that it affects all our other relationships as well. If you drink a bottle and has a drop of poison in it, doesn't matter. That poison is enough to wreak havoc on you. We need to see sin for what it is. It brings destruction. Our pride never brings anything good. Is God calling you this morning to humble yourself and to get right with your brother or sister? Maybe there's someone that you haven't thought about in a while, but you're like, you know what? I don't even care. I don't want to address the situation. I just want to ignore it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to really get down to business and be real and say, you know what? I want to make this thing right. I want to do what Scripture says. I want to love God and I want to love His children. The third mark of an overcomer we see in verses 2 through 3. We see the overcomers joyfully submit to the commands of God. Overcomers, conquerors, joyfully submit to the commands of God. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had and how many times I've needed to be told. This is a tough lesson for me to really understand the heart behind the commands of God. Notice what he says here. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen to what John is saying here. How do we know if we love the children of God? When we love God and obey his commandments. He introduces this theme that he's been speaking about continually, this theme of obedience. And again, okay, we have to understand this. Christianity is not just about obeying. Do you understand that this morning? Religion makes obedience the primary thing. But God does not merely want obedience. He wants a heart, a willing heart. He wants joyful obedience. That's why we said here, hey, a true overcomer joyfully submits to the commands of God. Why? How can someone do that? Our view of commandments oftentimes is these things are going to restrict us. These things are binding. They're putting a cap on my joy. They're limiting my joy and my happiness. We have this picture of someone who's solemn and serious and has no fun, but this is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, hey, all my commandments are for your joy. Jesus says in John 15, these things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be full. He's saying, I have the best for you. I'm more serious about your joy than you are. And I'll tell you what, from my own life, personal experience, anytime I've sought to go outside of the lines of God's word, I've believed the lie and said, you know what? I can get happiness on my own apart from God. I don't need to be held down by these commands. You know what I've found? Is that in the end, I've always gotten more hurt that way. I've always, so to speak, had to touch the stove and get burned and realize, hey, you know what? God's telling me this, not because he's trying to hold out on me, but he wants to protect me. He wants me to experience the fullness of life, the fullness of joy. And that comes through submitting to his commands. When we read the Psalms, we see how the psalmist views the word of God. And we see this heart of, man, I rejoice to keep your testimonies. I love your law. It's my delight all the day. And you're like, wow, that is not necessarily how I think about the commands of God. It's not something that I'm thirsting for. It's not something that I'm like, I really want to keep these commands. But what he's saying here is that when we truly love God, it will manifest itself in obedience, right? This is, he says explicitly in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because you've been born of God. You've had the new birth. Now, I will say this, God's commandments are definitely burdensome if you have not experienced a new birth. If you're merely just trying to do this in your own strength, if you're merely thinking, you know what, I'm just going to try to be a good person and love people, let me know how that goes. Because it's a frustrating experience. It's an exercise in futility. The truth is, apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from the new birth, the commandments of God can be burdensome. Why? Because we don't have the ability to carry out those commandments. But when we experience the new birth, what does God say? I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to write them on your mind. I'm going to change your very desires. I'm going to change the most fundamental part of who you are. So that instead of you having to obey, you're going to want to obey because you've been given a new heart through the gospel. The last thing we see about an overcomer is in verses 4 through 5, and that is that overcomers or conquerors believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice what he says there. He returns to this theme of faith and speaking about the new birth. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Remember this. We talked about this earlier in the book of 1 John. When John speaks about the world, he's not speaking about the earth or necessarily even the people. He's speaking about the world system. It's invisible, this system, this value system of Satan. Satan is the head. Scripture is filled with descriptions of what Satan does. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is very active in the world. There are certain things that we see manifest in the physical realm. But what the Bible says is that there's a very real spiritual battle, that there's Satan, that there are demons. And what John is saying here, hey, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. They've overcome this satanic system. They overcome these false teachers who are bringing in these false messages. True believers overcome death. Why? Because they've been born of God. And though they die in this world, their death is merely the next step into eternal life with God. The worst thing you could do is kill a Christian, but it's also the best thing that you can do because you're ushering them into the very presence of God. And so for the child of God, it's a win-win situation. He says, hey, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In Christ, we overcome death. We've overcome Satan. Remember, he talked about this earlier. He says, I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Romans 8 says that. Paul says that in Romans 8, that we are super conquerors, that we follow in the footsteps of a reigning, conquering king. It seemed like he was experiencing defeat at the cross, but really he was accomplishing victory for his people. This is the one that we follow. This is the one who gives us hope in our darkest of days. In the end, we're overcomers, not by what we do, but because of who we believe in. It says the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the question I have for you is, have you put your faith in Christ this morning? Are you resting in your own good works and your own acts of righteousness to get you into good standing with God? Or have you acknowledged your need for the Savior? Can we be real and say, Lord, I don't know if I've experienced the new birth. I don't really have this desire to walk in obedience. I don't joyfully want to do that. John is wanting to bring clarity, and he wants to help us to see where we're at with Christ in the hopes that we might surrender to him, that we might give him our lives, and that we will live these things out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us with these things. We confess that we're weak, that we're prone to wander, that, Lord, oftentimes we feel defeated. If we're being honest, some of us this week stumbled big. Some of us sinned in big ways. Some of us this season has not brought out the best in us. We've been impatient. We've been irritable. We confess that we need you. We thank you that we can be honest with you. We thank you that you long to refresh us and fill us up with you, that you don't want us to do this in our own strength, but you really want us to press into you. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you that we've been born again to a living hope through the gospel. Thank you that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, and that our hope is secure in you. As bad as things get in this world, our hope in heaven it's unchanged. It's unaffected by what happens here. And so I pray that you'd help us to press on, to persevere through the tough days, to know that you're working all things together for the good of those who love you. Give us this faith. In Jesus' name, amen.